Well, welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 219. And here we are on this episode, once again, coming back to our series on The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And we're reposting a few episodes during this holiday season, and in particularly because we're starting up the a new series to pick up with The Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. We did Part 1 a few years ago, and now we're going to pick up with Part 2, which is Christian's wife, Christiana, and the children and their journey to the Celestial City. And so we hope you enjoy.
Last week, we looked at the beginning of Pilgrim's journey and in all the ways his friends and family tried to stop him. We saw Pilgrim tempted by finding other, easier ways to be rid of his burden. Today we look at the instruction Pilgrim received as he was on his way to the cross. There are many lessons that Christians should learn regarding salvation, sanctification, sin, forgiveness, and so on. Do we need to learn them before we are Christians? Do we still need to learn them after we are Christians? And how much knowledge does one need to become a Christian? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob is here as an elder, serves Westminster as an elder, and is also an MDiv student at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Welcome back, Rob, to another episode here at Theology Simply Profound in Studio B.
Wow.
We haven't talked about Studio B in a long time,
have we? Yeah, Studio B is looking about... Yeah, about as disheveled as it has been.
Thank you very much.
No problem.
I got two tables in here with with board games on them.
You have two tables with board games?
Or yes,
is it just one?
There's two over there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they're card tables. They're small. So.
Oh, okay. So what are the two games?
One is Settlers of Catan, Seafarers, okay. And the other one is Imhotep.
Imhotep?
Imhotep.
Wasn't he the villain in the Mummy movie?
Yeah, it's named Imhotep.
Okay. All right.
After, I guess, some Pharisee.
Pharaoh. The high priest. Depending
on
I'm sure there
are
lots of people. Probably lots of people were. It was a very very popular name in BC 437.
Yeah.
So it was on one of those
lists. Yeah, it's Egyptian theme. That's it. That's, you know. Yeah. And the games are set up by my son. And they're in here to keep them away from the dog.
Very smart. Very smart.
So that the dog doesn't eat the pieces.
She would.
Yes, as she would.
She would.
Or at least chew on them.
Well, she's eaten several of your chairs, I believe. So,
shoes. Mostly shoes.
Shoes? Okay.
Yes.
Oh,
we have come back and found shoes in half.
She's a very sweet dog. Just has the hyperactivity of about three dogs.
Yeah, she just happens to be a puppy still at 1 year old. So, you know, that's the way it goes when you get a dog and, you know. You try to train.
You had a nice little reprieve. You had a class.
Yeah, I mean, a reprieve from normal duties.
From your dog.
From my dog, yeah. From my normal duties, that's right. I was in Columbus Monday to yesterday to Thursday and taking a class. I think we mentioned this last week. I was taking a class with the Ministerial Training Institute of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, MTIOPC, run by our Committee on Christian Education.
Okay.
And I was in Columbus for that. I took a class on pastoral theology taught by Craig Troxel.
Yeah, nice.
And that was really good. Essentially, the undergirding theology, foundational theology for pastoral ministry, which worked itself toward, you know, some more practical considerations, especially when there's most of the guys taking the class were pastors in this particular class. Right. There was one young man in seminary training, and so it was good for him too. But a lot of it went around toward things that, you know, pastors, questions we would have, and we got to discuss those kinds of things, which are good. It's a good, good time. Yeah.
Do you talk about Bunyan and whether or not he should have been ordained? Or pastor.
We did not talk about Bunyan.
Oh, I thought maybe you'd bring
we
him
did
up.
Not. No, but Tolkien was mentioned more than once.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That's
yeah. Good. And let's see. The most recent director of Tolkien films was mentioned in a negative way.
Oh, poor Peter Jackson.
Oh, I wasn't going to say
yeah,
the name.
Yeah. No, I don't mind saying his name. I give
I don't want to get, you know, sued for defamation or anything like that, you know.
That's true. Oh, well. So anyway, back to Bunyan.
Back to Bunyan.
Well, we're right. So last week we left Bunyan, fleeing the mountain, after Evangelist, corralled him, kind of boxed him behind the ear, deservedly so to a degree. I thought he was a bit harsh. You were fine with it.
Well, you know, you gotta do what you gotta do.
Although in the beginning of this chapter, when Evangelist sends him on his way, he gives him a kiss.
Yes.
And, you know, it's this kindly, okay, now that I have berated you and beaten you into submission, now I'm going to give you some care and send you on your way.
Well, he gave him a kiss and a smile.
A smile.
And one smile. Not two, but one smile. Right.
So it was a harsh warning, but it was all in love.
Yeah, bet him Godspeed and everything.
Yeah.
Make so haste to go. I'm looking at the book.
And Christian, so he starts to run down this path toward the wicket gate. And as he goes, there's kind of, Bunyan kind of alludes to, people like on either side giving him, other direct, like other options. And he just puts his hands over his ears and he runs.
And la, 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 la.
Yeah, exactly. I'm not listening anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not listening. But it's just, it's a great image.
It's kind of like Joseph running out of,
Potiphar's house.
Potiphar's house, right? He doesn't cover his ears and say la, 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 but it's the immediate response of getting away from the temptation.
Right.
You know, and that's something that Christians ought to learn, but we very rarely do, right?
Right.
I mean, you know, we just don't run from temptation the way we ought to.
Right. And well, you're right. And we absolutely need to run from temptation. And Christian here, the temptation that he's facing, though, is to be drawn away from the gospel, to find an easier gospel. And last week we talked about, you know, worldly wise man, that the gospel that he was offering, because he says to Christian, look, you've got this burden and you've been sent to this cross. Well, look what happened to you. You fell into the slough of despond and you're on this hard journey. Well, I've got an easier way.
Right.
And he's not saying, he didn't say at the time, look, that's the wrong way. This is the right way. He's saying, yeah, that's a hard way, but I've got an easy way. So both roads lead to the same place is what he's saying.
Yeah, yeah.
And so Christian, when he runs to the wicket gate and he's got these people on his side, you know, the temptation is to find the easier way. And it just makes me think, how often do people tiptoe into false theology that's close to the gospel, but it kind of tickles their ears. You know, it gives them something maybe they're searching for.
Yeah, well, you use language that Paul uses. And so it's been happening since the first century, right? This is something that happens, you know, decade after decade after decade within the church. People are tempted in this way. It's what the letter of Hebrews is written about. You know, you're being tempted to go back to Judaism because that's an easier way than following the way of the cross of Christ. Right. So, you know, and that's way is the way of suffering. You know, that's why you have the exhortations that you find there. Don't go down that way. Going backward to the law is not an easier way. It's no way at all. The way you were putting this, I read an article today. I saw this headline, and it's this group of Satanists that are suing Netflix and Warner Brothers, I think it is.
Okay.
For their use of an image of a satanic image, and using it to refer to evil,
like in a movie.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And in a movie. Yeah. And using it to refer to evil.
Okay.
And they're saying, no, we are not about evil. Okay. You know, Satan is rebellious against God, but that is not evil, right? This is the language. We are about relieving people of unnecessary suffering.
Or like burdens, maybe?
Suffering was what was used.
Interesting.
We are about relieving people of unnecessary suffering. Man, that's just like what Satan did to Jesus. I mean, that's what he wanted to do.
Exactly right.
Don't go to the cross. I mean, that is Satan's way. And he has put it in such a way. I mean, not many people like are drawn to like overt Satanists.
Right.
But I found that so, so deceitful. I mean, well, it's not deceitful. It's actually an outright truth. That's what they're about, relieving unnecessary suffering.
Well, yeah.
But I mean, people see that as the ultimate goal in life now is to have, you know, to relieve myself of unnecessary. And that is Satan's way.
Right. Right. Well, and
that's, you know, Mr. Worldly Wiseman's way to bring me back.
the suffering that the world wants to be relieved from is the guilt of sin.
Yeah.
So, you know,
We don't look at
marriage as something between a man and a woman. We look at it as whatever you want to do. You whatever gender you want to be, whatever gender you want to be in marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, you can have two people in marriage, or three, or four. Why not?
Yeah.
You know, it's the puritanical construction of our society that has bound us into this.
You mean the creational structure of our society?
This religious framework that we have to break free from, because it just causes guilt.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, to be fair, it had nothing to do with that. I mean, article.
Right.
But they're suing for trademark infringement.
Well, they might be right. I don't know.
Anyway, it was just. The language you used to describe Mr. Worldly Wise Man, to, you know, that it was his desire to relieve Christian of the hardship of going down that way, the Christian way, you know, the pilgrim's way, and how, you know, overt Satanists use that same language. Yeah. It was just, that was striking. That was striking.
It is really interesting. So Christian goes running down this path. It's hands over his ears. He's going to the gate. He's not going to be swayed anymore. He's determined. The evangelist pep talk worked. And Christian gets to the gate. He starts pounding on the gate to be let in. And remember, you know, we said, you know, that when Bunyan's writing this, he's putting himself in the story. This is definitely his conversion experience. I think we need to be careful. I know a lot of people have used this Pilgrim's Progress to talk about this is how every believer should, or every person should enter into salvation, that these exact steps. Mm-hmm. But I think we're missing the point of what Bunyan was doing when we do that. But this, we now come to the, one of the controversial areas of Pilgrim's Progress.
Controversial, huh?
With a little C.
Okay. Yeah.
Is the wicked gate, is that the entrance of salvation? Does he get saved when he enters the wicked gate?
Yeah, it doesn't appear so.
Yeah, I would agree.
Right. I mean, it sounds like it, because you have, you know, the language that he's using. Now over the gate there was written, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He knocked, therefore, more than once or twice, saying, may I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high. It sounds like that he is convinced that he's a sinner at this point and that he's coming to salvation. But he hasn't come to the cross yet, right?
Right.
And that's the where the guilt, the burdens of his, I mean, we'll get to this, but we're obviously speaking to it because of the question. We haven't got to the point where the burden is relieved, where he comes to the cross, essentially. So this seems to be sort of an entrance into a place of teaching, which, if we're thinking about Bunyan's life, and if he is putting himself into this position, he had a few years, as we understand it at least, where he was reading those books with his wife, and where he meets the pastor, minister in Bedford, and John Gifford, I think his name was, and is receiving instruction. And it's not like it's an immediate conversion. There's a time of preparation almost. And we almost have this in as we go through the gate, maybe the church, you know, maybe instruction through the church or some medium like that. And in this place is where you can taste and see the things of God. Mm-hmm. And so you have the things of God being spoken of and being understood and what we're entering interpreter's house.
Right.
Right. Which is he's minister, right?
Right. Oh, absolutely.
He's opening up God's word and he's answering questions.
Yep.
Yeah.
When we take this too literally, you know, this is where the little C controversy comes in when we're trying to force what Bunyan's writing in this book into a track, you know, step by step track. That's when we lose what's happening here. Because I think, you know, again, Bunyan is coming from Bunyan's life. This is his experience. He came to the place where he wasn't converted, but he was desiring. You know, this is the drawing of the Holy Spirit. This is someone who is not a Christian being drawn by the Holy Spirit to the place where he understands his sin, and then to the place where he understands Christ, to the point of salvation where he's forgiven of his sins.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of instruction that can take place, especially, you know, for Bunyan, he was an adult. So for adults, they can have this experience. For other people, they can be younger or even adults. This can happen too, where it's one day they get this overwhelming understanding of their sin, and through the reading of the word, or they hear a sermon, and it's just that quick. And they don't, it's not years of struggling. It's just a quick conversion by the Holy Spirit. Same conversion.
Yeah.
Same, because it's regeneration.
There's only one form of conversion.
But this is, Bunyan this is his struggle, and he had to come to the place. What is he showing us? He understood his sin. He understood he had sin. But what did he try? He tried moralism, or at least
it was presented to him.
He thought about it.
Well, maybe
I can do this.
Yeah.
And all he found was the law. And all the law did was drive him back to Christ. And now he's finally at that place, maybe of years, a few years of wrestling with it. Now he's just ready. He's come to the end of himself. And he's ready to say, okay, give me the instruction of the word of God. What must I do to be saved? Mm-hmm. And so now entering through this wicked gate, a Christian is going to be instructed. We don't have to use this as a, and the Puritans kind of did this. This is a very puritanical thing to do, where you would bring people to the through instruction. You'd have to prepare them. There became in some Puritan circles kind of a formulaic way to bring people to Christ. And then even after that, you had to show certain signs that you had actually, I know that they actually took that a bit too far.
Yeah. And just to be clear, right? I mean, Puritanism was a varied group of people. Yeah. It's not, you know, one thing. There's a lot of good Puritans that we would read and enjoy, but generally there was a preparationism. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's what you're referring to,
yeah.
to prepare people to come to Christ. And we're not citing anyone in particular. We're just using very, you know, broad terms here. So, you know, don't comment. Well, pinpoint that one man and give me a comment.
I think this is a widely understood understanding of some of the forms of Puritanism. But we, you know, there are people that are going to come to Christ in an instant because it's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And praise God for that. And there's other people who are going to struggle. Bunyan struggled, but he finally came to that place.
Mm-hmm.
And to an encouragement to all of us who are witnessing to our friends and family, who love them, that want to see them come to Christ, that all we get from them is rebuttal. All we get from them is scorn. All we get from them is, I reject this. That you never know what the internal struggle of people can take years. And by God's grace, they can come to Christ. And then they're sitting in church saying, why in the world did I ever wait?
Yeah. And the external rebuttals, the things that you're seeing, that outwardness might not be exactly the same that's going on the inside. There might be more internal conflict than we are witnessing on the outside.
Yeah. I think it's interesting when Goodwill comes and he opens the gate and, Pilgrim's Progress is a really good story. Bunyan is a good writer and he has Christian who's been pounding on this door, finally the door is open and Goodwill is saying, you know, basically he has a recap of his journey. How did you get here? And all Christian wants to do is get in.
Yeah.
and then we find out that there's actually a castle with demons shooting arrows at him.
Yeah.
Let him in.
Yeah.
that tension is there. Why do you think that he had him recount? What's Bunyan trying to do, or what's Goodwill? Why is he questioning him on this?
Well, I'm not sure exactly. You might have an idea. Maybe he simply wants to see the fortitude of Christian and what he has seen, what he has gone through. Maybe it's a testimony aspect of things to recount his a confession of some sort. But, you know, we've already understood he's not a Christian yet. So there's no release of the burden yet. I don't know, just to know his story yet, whether or not he can move on. What do you think?
Yeah, I think, I mean, and part of me does say, like, well, just let him in, you know? I think Bunyan's using it as a tool to kind of give us an understanding of the people coming to Christ. Not just the fact Christian comes to the gate, but he mentions, I think this is very important. Christian says that he's coming. Others, you know, he talks about pliable and
others who fell along the way.
He comes alone.
Yeah.
You know, he met other people, not just pliable and obstinate, but like worldly wise men, you know, and even, I mean, he comes alone. And, you know, how often do we kind of lament? And I mean, we as in every, you know, all Christians, you know, we have friends and family that are not Christians that maybe we no longer have that close relationship with that we once had because we become Christians. Mm-hmm. And it can weigh on us. It's here's Christian. He left his wife and children.
Yeah.
He leaves his friends. He leaves his home. He leaves everything behind for Christ. And scripture talks about this, that we need to be willing to do that.
Yeah.
But it still gives us a great picture of the struggle there can be when we have to do that. And that it's not a light thing, I guess is partly my point, is that this does bother us. This does weigh on us. We shouldn't think, oh, because we're Christians and we've given this up for Christ, well, now we should be joyful about it. We should miss our friends and family and the relationships that we had with them. Now, we shouldn't miss it to where it takes us away from Christ.
Where it brings us back, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But we should understand that that is a reality of being a Christian, that the world, we are different, that we live a different life than those who are in the world, something that we are held away from. So Christian finally gets through the gate and he's pretty relieved. And of course,
especially since he had those darts coming out.
Well,
him,
yeah, right? from the castle, which is one of the greatest, whenever you see this illustrated, that's one of the greatest illustrations are Christian coming in through the gate and the castle in the background, the darts coming up. It's just a great scene. And, you know, it's Satan. The world will keep us from Christ. Satan tries to keep us from Christ. I mean, and then as Christians, he tries to keep us as Christians away from growing in Christ. The Screwtape Letter is a great book for this. The instructions that one demon is giving to the junior demon and his nephew, trying to how do we keep someone from Christ and all the different strategies. It's a great book.
Right. And here you have it's a brief description, but the arrows being shot from this castle. It's a strong castle, we're told. So it's not just this little thing. And the captain of the castle is Beelzebub. So obviously this is Satan and this is his minions. And this is the darts that come, the arrows that come as a means of seeking you for you to be dissuaded from moving forward and wanting another, let's get them backwards. Let's turn them back. Just like worldly wise man. I mean, worldly wise man serves Satan, you know, in this way to turn someone away.
Yeah.
Now, because even though he's through the gate, Satan's still going to try, right? He's still going to try to turn Christian back as though he would, you know, go back through the gate.
Yeah. I mean, the castle wasn't, firing arrows at worldly wiseman's town.
No.
Firing at the gate to the interpretation of scripture is really what this Might be.
And by that, you meant the interpreter's house, right?
Right. Yeah. Because Goodwill brings him in. Christian's relieved. And then he hands him over to the interpreter. And he goes to this house of interpretation, which, you know, I would say is maybe a church, shall we say? A house of interpretation?
Yeah. Or the minister's house, right?
Yeah. There you go. The parsonage. Yeah.
The parsonage, yeah. You know, if this is a parson.
Or the manse.
Or the manse in Presbyterian circles. Yeah. But,
So he brings him. Tell us about the interpreter.
Well, the interpreter, obviously you have this, the interpreter's house. I think this shows Bunyan's value of the word of God, I think, because, and you have, and value of the clergy or the minister to lead someone and teach someone about the word of God. And that's what he does. That's what the interpreter is doing. He is ministering the word, we could say. He's explaining the things that Christian is either going through or gone through and going to face. And he is warning him and encouraging him by the things that he is seeing, that Christian is seeing. He sees various things in the interpreter's house because the interpreter leads him from room to room in these different rooms. And in different rooms, he sees different things. And then he moves on out of the room. He moves out of the house.
Why don't you start us off? What was the first room that he comes to?
He sees a picture of a very grave person in this room. Is that the one you're referring to? Okay. I didn't know if it had a name that I was missing here or something.
The grave person room. I don't know.
The grave person room. Yeah. Let me just read a portion of it just give us a bit. This is interpreter speaking. Well, of course it is. It says, "Then said the interpreter, 'Come in, I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee.' So he commanded his man to light the candle and bid Christian follow him. So he had him into a private room," it's a private room, and bid his man open a door, the which, when he had done, Christian saw a picture of a very grave person hang up against the wall, and this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lift up to heaven, the best of books in its hand. The law of truth was written upon its lips. The world was behind its back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head." What do you think?
Well, here's the Christian. I mean, here's a vision of a Christian and how we are to focus on Christ in this world. We've been given a crown, and that should comfort us. But that doesn't mean we're not going to live this life going through trials and tribulations. What we always have to remember, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Look to the gospel. Look to what is awaiting us past this life.
Yeah, it's essentially what he says. I mean, thankfully, this is, the interpreter. So yeah. Christian asks, what does it mean? And he goes on to explain what he means by it and essentially says that. And he says that he is the guide. He is an authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places thou mayest meet within the way. He shows him this Christian is what a Christian is about. And then Christian asks again, what means this? And then the interpreter speaks and Christian asks and the interpreter speaks. So it's a nice little section. In the last episode, we said, this is not meant to be a teaching tool. But if there's any section of this book that sort of is more didactic, it's right here. Here's this. What does it mean? It means this. Here's this. Oh, what does it mean? It's this.
Right.
So now it doesn't mean that the book is meant to be didactic in that sense, but the interpreter is meant to teach. The minister is meant to teach. And that's what he's doing here to Christian.
Right. And I think what we mean by that is not meant to be a teaching tool is that that's not why Bunyan wrote it.
Yeah.
He wrote it for himself. As a comfort to himself, as he is languishing in prison. The book can be used to teach many great truths of Christianity. So that's what we're doing on this podcast, is we are using it to teach, see what we can learn from what he writes. But it's not, he didn't set it up as a catechism.
No, of course not. It's a story, yeah.
So the next room that we come to, and it's interesting that he goes from here's a picture of how Christians look, this is how we're supposed to live soberly, right? Righteously and look to what God has promised us. But then he kind of goes back to helping Christian here understand the need for salvation. Because they come to this room which has it's dusty. It's a lot of dust everywhere.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And and so the command is given to sweep. And of course, when you sweep a lot of dust in an enclosed room, it just goes everywhere. And now the whole room is just filled with dust.
You're breathing it in. Yeah, it's just
and you can almost like you can feel the wood that is just so dry and the dust is going everywhere and you're almost coughing.
Yeah. Right.
And it's just this it's enveloped in dust.
It says, and he's been choked. I mean, the language is there. So you're meant to get that image.
And you can almost feel it's a great, again, Bunyan's a great writer. It's just the way he puts it there. But this is the heart of man and this is the law. And when you stir that up, it chokes you. Mm-hmm. You know, it just goes everywhere. And see, worldly wise men, he was all about the law.
Right.
But he was not about going into the heart and actually understanding the law of God and what it really does. It did. So you can have these laws, but that, remember we always said, Christian kept meeting people, really from his town and then worldly wise men. They didn't have burdens. He's the one with the burden. Mm-hmm. Worldly wise men, he was all about keeping the law, but it was all external.
Yeah.
But this is this is what happens when the law of God is really churned within someone's life.
Mm-hmm. But what happens then with the damsel? What does the damsel do?
She comes in with water.
And what
and sprays the down do? The room. Yeah. It calms the law. The law is broken down.
Yeah.
And the sin that is within our lives, the original sin that we have, what does it need? The living water of the Word of God to come in. We need regeneration.
Yeah.
That's what water is symbolizing here. This water comes in, and through regeneration, the dust, the law is swept out.
Yeah. Let me just say what interpreter says here. Explaining this room, which is called the parlor here. This parlor is the heart of man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. That dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. So there you go. You got long gospel is what he's setting out before you, and the soothing, refreshing nature of the gospel to the law.
Yeah. So the law comes in, messes up our sin, and without the water, either it's going to settle down again. Like that's again worldly wise men, where it's like, yeah, that's law. Why I can tap it down. We don't need it. It's still there, but I'm just gonna ignore it. Mm-hmm. But with the Christian, with the true Christian, we're going to have those times where, our sin. Because even though regeneration comes, we have been forgiven. We still have times where the law stirs up our remembrance of our sin or we sin. Mm-hmm. And we always have to remember, go back to that understanding that, no, we have been cleansed.
Yeah. Go back to the water.
Go back to the water. We have been cleansed.
The cleansing water.
And we, it makes you go back to that first picture of we have to live soberly and righteously.
Yeah. And here thus far, it's, brings us back to what he's referring to. And just thinking of the book, to the gospel, which, we haven't been told what the gospel is yet, as far as I remember. We don't know about the cross yet. We don't know about Christ yet in the book, right? Am I accurate? I'm not remembering.
There's hints. There's nothing like you're thinking with a straightforward.
But
we it's there.
It's there, but it's not like.
But it's very allegorical.
Thus far, yeah. So I mean, what you have is this law and the gospel. And so the cleansing of the heart through the water, it's also, the gospel is Christ's cross, right, for us. Mm-hmm. And we're not quite seeing that yet, at least here.
Right.
We're seeing almost a sanctifying nature of it at this point, and how it cleanses the heart. Let me just read a little bit here. He says, but that thou wast almost choked therewith, this is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive, as you were saying, Rob, put strength into and increased it in the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it. For it doth not give power to subdue. Again, as thou sawest the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show thee that when the gospel comes in the sweet and precious influences thereof to the heart, then I say, even as thou sawest the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit. So, yeah, I mean, he's teaching about the good news of the gospel. Yeah. He's teaching this man, you know, the man asking these questions, this is where you will find relief, find the gospel, go to the gospel, and go to the King of Glory, right? And that's where that phrase
is. Which is why the means of grace are so important daily for the Christian. The preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, prayer, because we need that refreshment. I understand that this passage is, this room is talking about mm-hmm. salvation and what happens in our regeneration.
That's okay.
And that.
Anytime you want to go to means of grace, it's good.
Yeah. But I'm just saying that we look at that swept room mm-hmm. and we feel the refreshment. You know, there's that choking dust before, and now the room is clean and we think, mm-hmm.
We can breathe easy
clean.
Now.
Yeah. Well, we need that every day in our Christian life. Not that we lose our salvation. We do not lose our salvation.
No, that's not what's being taught.
But we need that renewal, the refreshment of the gospel to help us live through this life.
Yeah.
So where does he lead us now? Where does the interpreter take us?
Let's see. Moreover, in my dream, that the interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and of the other, Patience. So he led him to a little room, Rob, with Patience and Passion. That's where he leads him. What do we have? We have Passion. Obviously, we have something going on there. I mean, these guys are named this way for a particular reason. And we have Patience. Passion seemed to be discontent with just about everything. And Patience is content, and Christian learns
named.
From this.
Rightly named,
yeah. Right?
I mean, spot on. Good parents there. Rightly named their children.
I name my kid Love, right? Because he's just going to love everybody.
That's right. That's right. Well, I think, you know, Christian, you know, he's been shown through regeneration. Now you're a Christian. There's two ways, you know, being simplistic, there's two ways you can live.
Yeah.
You can either be a passionate person that is always eager for the end, or you take upon something that you're passionate about at the beginning and then it fades away, mm-hmm. like the Christian life, things that we should do in life. Or you can be like Patience, and that's the one you should be like. You know, we should have patience. But mm-hmm. but he's kind of, the interpreter's kind of showing Christian, you know, you're going to have choices in life to make, and either you can be a foolish person and be passionate about everything that then fades away, or you can be wise and be a patient person, because living this Christian life takes patience.
Well, yeah, absolutely. It's sort of like, yeah. And if you don't have that patience, if you just go out with that passion, at least the way that Bunyan describes it here, there's sort of just a temporary nature to it, right?
Right.
There's
right.
not the fortitude. It's the seed that grows up and is burned out by the sun, right? Because it takes no root.
Right.
Right. And Christian recognizes that. He says, I need to go the way of patience. Mm-hmm. And that's the way that's going to get me where I need to be, where I want to be. That's the direction he goes.
I should have clarified it. The passion that Bunyan is talking about is that quick look before you, or leap before you look kind of passion.
Yeah.
He's not talking about intensity or being passionate.
Yeah, he's not talking about zeal, like a good godly zeal for gospel ministry or for Christ. The language that he uses here is, let's see if I can find it. These two lads are figures, Passion, of the men of this world. Mm-hmm. I mean, so he's like almost like worldly wise men and to a certain degree, and Patience of the men that which is to come. All right. So passion is about this world,
yeah,
and the things of this world. And patience is about the men of another world,
yeah,
about the world to come, the world which is to come. The interpreter goes on, for as there thou seest, passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. So that which one sees essentially is that which there all there is. And so I need it, and I need it now. I got to have this now. It's essentially treasures on this earth instead of treasures in heaven, storing up those things on this earth instead of storing up treasures in heaven. And he continues, but as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. So you might start out with treasures in this world, but when the new world is about to come, all you have is rags and you're not going to get in, right? But those who have rags now, those who are willing to suffer now and be patient, they will have the treasures to come in the world to come. That's what he's setting before us, which is really a wonderful, a wonderful, simple way of describing the, you know, the direction that, that we want to go in, as a patient. I mean, you know, it's not, the Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint, right?
Right.
And, you don't.
Well, we run with patience the race that is set before us.
There you go.
And, you know, the Christian, again, I go, because one thing I was trying to do when I was really studying this was trying to link everything together, you know, you know, look, you've been redeemed, you've been sanctified, you've been you know, regenerated, and you are to live a life, as we saw in the first picture, with your eyes fixed on Christ. You have a crown of righteousness. You have a crown of eternal life given to you. And because of that, you need to run this race with patience. Don't be pulled away by the passions of this world.
Yeah. And so passion and patience there, referring to these essentially two different ages almost. You know, this world.
Yeah, I was thinking that.
You're thinking two ages.
Yeah, I was. I didn't like, don't say it,
You got to say it. But, you know, the interpreter Christian affirms these things. He says, well, you know, obviously patience is the wisest. That's the wisest route. And then an interpreter affirms such things. He says, you say the truth, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And that's just affirming the same thing, right? He does that in a different way. But then it goes on. It says, I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where was a fire burning against a wall and one standing by it always, casting much water upon it to quench it. Yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. And again, Christian says, what means this? And the interpreter responds, this fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that thou seest the fire, notwithstanding, burn higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason of that. And he goes on, as Christian says again, what means this? It says, this is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people will prove gracious still. So essentially, continuing to discuss and refer, not discuss, but talk about the Christian life and what you can expect on this pilgrimage. But one who has Christ, the oil will continually burn, because Christ is the one who will continually feed that oil, feed the lamp, so to speak.
Yeah.
And he's the one that's even though you have the devil trying to pour water on it and it's trying to pour it out, it's not going to work. Doesn't matter. Christ will continually feed over and over again the wick so that it will never be quenched by the devil. And that's what, you know, that's this next room, the Christian life, essentially, that the interpreter is explaining to Christian in the interpreter's house. But that's not all. This is a multi-room house. let's see what happens next. A stately palace, I think. Is it a stately palace? But you look like you want to say something about the room before I move on, Rob. What did you want to say?
Well, I mean, just that, you know, people, I think we get this understanding that the Christian life should always be happy, that we should be we should always be joyful. We should always be happy. And I've heard so many people say that kind of thing. Like, I'm a Christian. I'm not happy. Maybe I'm not a Christian, or I'm a Christian. I'm not happy. What's wrong with me? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, why can't I be happy all the time? And we are being attacked. There is always that water that's trying to douse out the truth of the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit's work in our life, or what we know to be true, that is trying to take that away. Satan's always trying to pull that away. And we have to remember that first of all, we're not always going to be happy, but Christ will never let us go.
Right.
So there is Christ always giving us, you know, that the water that comes on the fire in our hearts, he is always pouring oil into the fire of our hearts. So he will never let us go. We might not always feel happy, but we will always have Christ.
Always. And Bunyan is telling us that. Bunyan is teaching through the interpreter to Pilgrim, the Christian, that is the case, that is what must be held on to. And we dare not teach people other than that.
Yes.
Because when happiness isn't before them, you know, the first thing would be, well, then either it's me or this God is unfaithful. And why would I want to be with an unfaithful God?
Right. So Christian, the next room that they go to.
Oh, now you want
to. Well, sure.
Because I'm teasing.
I'm going to do that.
Yes, of course. All right. In the stately palace.
In the stately palace. Yes. So it's going to actually kind of pull back. It's a really interesting story. It's very different than the other rooms.
Yeah.
Where we have this palace, and we have the person who will come, that our names are written in this book, which is what Bunyan's trying to say. Look, our name is written. Nobody can enter this palace unless your name is written in that book. And the person who will come, this valiant man that will come, he puts on the helmet. What's that? The helmet of salvation. He has the sword of the Spirit. And he's rushing toward this celestial city, this palace. And he doesn't just go easy. It's not a wonderful, gentle walk, you know, lazily through the tulips and the flowers into this great door. You know, no, he's getting beaten up. He has to fight his way in. That's the Christian life. Mm-hmm. That's a struggle. And it pushes, we finally enter into that city. And what is pronounced? What does Bunyan say?
Come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. Actually, this is just a really fun little section. I'm just going to read it real quickly.
Okay,
so,
go ahead.
Right. So the picture is, the guy is telling the person at the table, put my name down, right? And he says, set down my name, sir. The which, when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword and put an helmet upon his head and rush toward the door upon the armed men and laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to cut him or to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, enter of the three that walked upon the top of the palace, saying, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. Right. Yeah. And you're saying Christian life takes up the sword, takes up the helmet, right? The sword, the scriptures, helmet, salvation. And so any fights and battles, he presses on. Right. I mean, this is an image. Yeah. Not something that we do with a sword and a helmet, literally.
Right, exactly.
It's an image, it's a picture, it's allegory, it's for our benefit to picture the Christian life as a fight, which is done throughout Scripture.
Yeah, Paul uses that language.
Absolutely.
So Well, it reminds me a lot of Arthurian, kind of very medieval in how this is set up.
It is there, the battle.
Yeah, and it's just interesting how Bunyan is drawing on that that imagery. It would have been very prevalent, you know, to use that kind of imagery.
Yeah, it goes on. I didn't read after. It says, so he, I mean, we might have just read the book. So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. Then Christian smiled and said, I think verily I know the meaning of this. Yeah. You know, like all the other things. And the other ones are like, what does this mean?
Yeah.
I know this one. Yeah.
But there is a victory in that. I mean, that's why I talk about, it's very, you know, with the Arthurian, we don't have really time to get into this, just the way it's set up, that the knight comes forward and places his name to compete in the tournament. And once he competes in the tournament and he is victorious, he is then greatly honored. And so that's kind of what's going
There's
on
There's
an
here. Image. I wouldn't have thought of that.
And, Christian's like, yeah, I get this. And we focus on the battle.
Mm-hmm.
But Christian, what he's seeing and what he's getting excited about it is
he sees the end. Yeah. It's very, very, very great. I mean, it's very – well, that's what we're supposed to see.
That is what we're supposed to see. And that should help us in times of trouble.
But, you know, he moves on from valiant – the valiant man who makes his way in. And then the interpreter brings him elsewhere. Yeah, it's not the last picture. And this isn't even the last picture. So this one, and I think one more, right?
Yeah.
You know, maybe we have similar imagery of, you know, medieval knights here, but in the dungeon.
Yeah.
Because next is a dark room, a very dark room. It's described where there sat a man in an iron cage. A side note says despair like an iron cage. And here's a man who is described as a flourishing professor. Who essentially, this is one who was a professing believer and has then turned away from the way and the path and has been hardened such that he refuses to repent. He cannot repent. And this is the man who is trapped, so to speak. He can't do anything. He is done. And this brings, you know, Christian to a place of like, trembling and a fear. I can read it, but you know,
right.
Well, this is, and he speaks to the man, and that's interesting. He doesn't do that with, the valiant man. He doesn't do that. So that
the valiant man was busy.
Yeah. The valiant, this guy's just sitting around, hanging around in an iron cage. Maybe he's hanging around. So Christian asks him, you know, why are you in this condition essentially? And he says, I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he is come to me. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. Then said Christian to the interpreter, but is there no hopes for such a man as this? Ask him, said the interpreter. Christian says, is there no hope, but you must be kept in this iron cage of despair? The man responds, no, none at all. Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. He's very merciful, right?
Yeah.
The man said in response to Christian's question, no, none at all. And he says again, why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. He's a merciful man, a merciful God. And the man said, I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary. Wow.
Yeah,
I mean, it's a sort of, I mean, you move from the victory to the despair, to the loss, and that's purposeful. It's immense teaching. Mm-hmm. It's appropriate teaching. It's not something I don't think we necessarily always give ourselves to in that teaching. If you're teaching someone as a minister of the gospel, if you're teaching someone about the grace and the goodness and the hope, you don't sort of just always come back and say, yeah, but look what you have if you don't have those things.
Yeah.
And you know, go to the to the length that interpreter right. does here.
Well, this is Hebrews, all over Hebrews. This is Romans 1.
Yeah.
This is,
yeah.
You know, there are those who will profess Christ and then walk away to the point of bitterness, and God will give them over
mm-hmm.
to their own futility. And, you know, it's, well, again, you know, I know some people, the controversy over is Bunyan a Calvinist or is he Arminian? Some people look at this and say, well, you know, obviously this is he's lost his salvation.
But yeah, yeah.
No, not I don't, that's yeah. not what Bunyan's saying, nor that would be what we were saying, mm-hmm. that, you know, this man had a this is the parable of the soils. This is the, mm-hmm. the seed that falls, that takes root, but really it's choked out. It's the cares of this world or whatever takes them away, that there's only a shell of Christianity over them, and then it fades mm-hmm. and it's gone. It's dead.
Yeah. Might we all be as Christian when he said, "This is fearful. Hmm. God, help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?" And he's like, "I want to get out of here."
He's like, "No, there's one more room." And they go to this room with this man who wakes up from a terrible dream. And
that's right.
He's frightened yeah. from the dream.
That's right.
Next, you know, the last room is, but for a Christian, joyous. But for the man in that cage, it's devastating.
Yeah.
Because there's a time of judgment coming when our Lord will return. And that's what this man sees in his dream. Mm-hmm. He sees the last day, the judgment comes. And again, joy for the Christian that we are taken to be with our Lord forever. That the final day has come and the new heavens and new earth will be made. And we will for eternity be with our Lord with no sin and only joy and no sorrow and no pain. And living for eternity in what God has created us to do and to be. But for the non-Christian, for those who have rejected Christ, it is only judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And it is sobering. And that's what the interpreter leaves Christian with, is that sobering thought of you see the victorious life. You see the life with the man who makes it into the celestial city, as we see in that image,
yeah.
to that palace. And you see the man who has walked away. And there is a time coming of judgment.
Yeah, and you see their end.
Yeah.
Both of their ends.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then, you know, that's how that section ends.
Mm-hmm.
But as we'll see, you know, next week, we'll pick it up. But he then sends Christian running to the cross.
Hmm. Well, thanks for hanging in there with us on this episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reform Forum. You can find us at reformforum.org. If you want to find out more about the congregation Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're looking for a congregation in the Chicagoland area of the OPC, you can go to ChicagoReformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we move on and Christian finally loses his burden and we see him off beginning his journey.
Is that
as a Christian?
Chapter 3. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.